in conflict and communication when you're in that conflicting situation. So we're going to try to get through all of this. I'm not sure if we'll make it all the way through, but we'll see how we do. But let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this new day, that your promises are true today just as they were yesterday and they will be tomorrow, that you are a good God and you work all things for the good of your people. We thank you that we can be here this day set aside to worship you. May what we do be in this day pleasing in your sight, glorifying to you, and be for our good. We thank you for this opportunity now to share these ideas and thoughts. May even this be your words, and that we would be encouraged, challenged, and comforted with what is done here today. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm just going to jump in and start off talking about communication. And you see in your outline there, first of all, three models. I call them models because they might not be the best that are there. The first one on your sheet is communication as action. Communication as action. And this is the idea where one person takes their ideas and puts them in the head of the other person. Some of you are teachers, some of you are students. This is what happens usually in a classroom setting or a teaching setting or any of these kind of settings. And it's okay to have these situations. There's sometimes when this is good, but it may not be the best in interpersonal, interrelational communication. So what are the assumptions for this kind of communication as action? First of all, the other person needs to hear what you have to say. I think you must be here because you need to hear what I have to say. So a lot of what we're going to do today is going to be communication as action. That other person is a receptacle to receive your ideas, and you just are kind of at that person's mercy. It's a bit of an opportunity for someone to work you over. The person who is in this kind of communication mode assumes they're right, and that you need to know what's right. And so it's kind of this A to B communication going on. This might be overgeneralizing, but men tend to communicate this way. Wives, you know, if you're in the situation or if you're talking with a guy or a husband, you may want to talk, and he wants to fix. And so you present something, and you're not actually looking for that, but he will help you fix your problem. And there's that quickly moving to action, communicating that in that way. Here's what you need to do, and that will likely end the conversation because you realize it's not working. So that's one model. The other one is the communication as interaction. And so now we take the first one and we add the other person into it. So now you have A talking to B, and then B talking back to A. And so there's this communication is going on, but it's really the first one, communication is action, where two parties are involved and neither one is actually paying much attention to what the other might be saying. Now it's a two-way thing. It's a feedback loop. A says to B, then B says to A, and A says to B, and there's this communication back and forth. Now, stimulus and response might be how this is termed. That's simplifying this too much, but just to get us in this situation. But typically, this may be a way that women communicate more. They expect to say something, and then they expect the other person to respond, and then they'll respond back to you, and that sort of thing. So that's part of this idea of communication as interaction. So what's the third one? The communication as transaction. So we have action, interaction, and transaction. And transaction in communication is when you realize there's more than just the words that are being said. There's more than just the people who are speaking. What we do is we bring everything in our experience to the situation. So I bring my daily experiences. I bring the history of my life. I bring my baggage to my communication. I bring my good and bad opinions, and I bring my style of communication to bear so that we need to understand when two people are talking, you know, I'm not talking to myself. back and forth, or I'm not just talking to myself, there's another person. And so we need to start to understand what's going on here. So we don't just hear what is said, we don't just hear the words, but we construct what you are saying and how we would understand what you're saying through filters. Through filters. So what are some of the communication filters that we have to deal with? What is going on here with filters? And I have several here that I want to cover for you. The first filter that you're going to face in someone else is inattention. Inattention. Externally, what are these filters of inattention? Well, it's noisy children. If you're older, maybe not older, hearing problems is a factor in being able to filter carefully. You might be talking on a bad phone line, and it drops in and out. You don't hear everything. There's other distractions. Maybe the TV is on. Maybe there's music. Maybe there's an electronic device in someone's hand. These are leading to inattention. These are filters that you have to work through. Whatever kind of background noise is in the situation, you need to be aware, and you need to realize that if this is the case, you're going to have a very difficult time communicating. So those are external factors that lead to inattention. What about some internal ones? Feeling tired. The very fact that you don't have energy. You're just thinking about something else. You're kind of focused on other things, might be there. You're maybe already forming your answer back to the person. I know you never do this, but you're already forming that answer. How are you going to rebut what has been said to you? That's an internal factor. You just may be bored. I'm not really into this communication. I'm not into this conversation. And so you have these distractions from the conversation. And so what happens, the filter is you didn't hear what was said. You didn't get it. You didn't understand what was being said in that situation. And so when you have this, it doesn't make things well for the communication. So these are some of the negative respondents. And you say you just appear rude. You appear like you don't care. And you can become negative in this situation. We'll touch on some of these later on. And so we need to realize there's a difference among people in the situation in switching focus from one thing to another and not paying attention and just not communicating well. So that's one of the filters you need to understand. So what am I doing? Where am I at in my part of the communication and trying to understand where's the other person? Are these factors in how they're going to filter what I'm saying? Similar to this, emotional and states of mood are going to be filters that you need to be aware of as you're communicating. You know that there are times if you're in a good mood, if things are going well, you're going to probably show more mercy. You're going to give more benefit of the doubt to the person in the situation, in the conflict, than you would if you're not. And so we need to realize that. If you're in a bad mood, you're probably going to perceive your partner with negative interpretation. And we're going to talk about negative interpretation a little bit later. So when you're in communication, especially in maybe a conflict situation, pay attention to your own emotional moods, your own position, your emotions, and your partner's as well, because it's going to have an effect. This filters everything that you hear, and it will truly change how you understand some of these things, whether you're angry, whether you're worried, whether you're depressed, whether you're discouraged, all of these different things. So another filter that we have is beliefs and expectations. Beliefs and expectations. What do you expect of the other person? Wow, this is huge. This is huge when you're communicating and when you're in a conflict and you have some expectation of what that person should be like, what they should do, how they should respond, all of these kind of things. And so your beliefs and your expectations will hugely affect how you communicate. And it actually really distorts your communications because you're expecting something different, you're looking at it differently, and your perception will be different. It will influence how you react and respond to that person based on what you believe. And so here's where mind reading comes in to play. And we'll talk more about this later as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. And so what happens with our mind reading? We start to assume we know what the other person means. We start to assume and apply motivations, what they're feeling, how they're understanding these things. And it just leads to all kinds of bad communication opportunities. So be aware of your expectations, the other person's expectations, that sort of thing. Let me give you an example of this just from my own life. When we're traveling, somebody will ask, so when are we going to leave? I hate to answer that question because that question usually leads to conflict because somebody has an expectation that if I said, okay, we're going to leave at 7 and it turns 7:01 or 3, we haven't left. You said we were going to leave at 7, and now it's 7:03, and we haven't left yet. What's going on? So here's this point of expectation. So I try to be careful about saying, when are we going to leave? Because it can just lead to issues. And so there's a filter. When you say something, well, that means we're going to do it. So if you make suggestion that the other person hears as a plan, that's their belief, that's their expectation, it's going to lead to bad communication. You'll have said, well, let's think about, and they'll have said, we are going to. And it leads to that bad communication situation that I'm talking about here. So that's a filter, that's what we need to be aware of. So understand the person's filter in terms of their beliefs and their expectations about how you say things and what you mean when you say them. So here's another one, differences in style. Differences in style, and this is communication style, this is personality, just how people operate. So think about these two polar opposites in my sense. Someone who's very outgoing, optimistic, expressive, and the other person who is very reserved, quiet, and careful in their thinking. And so when you're talking in communication with these people, you have this situation where you're going to have a very different perspective. So for instance, and I don't want to caricaturize, but I've heard it said that in Italian families, communication can get really loud, and someone who was watching might think they were yelling at each other. Is that true in Cypriot settings too, maybe? I see some head shaking. You know, so different people, in terms of how they communicate, they may be really loud, really emotional, really passionate, and the other person is just like, whoa, I didn't know it was this big a deal, and they don't even realize that they have just totally miscommunicated because this is how my family talks. We do talk at this higher level. We talk at this pitch. We talk at this way. And if you don't like it, you know, it's just what we do. And this other person is just like, whoa. It's a filter you have to understand. You have to realize different people speak from different places in their life. So you're influenced by your culture, whether it's Italian, Cypriot, or whatever it might be. You're influenced by your gender, if you're a man or a woman, male or female, by your upbringing. Like, what's usual in your home? And so some people will be on the other way. Like, one family never talks. They never communicate much of anything. If it even rises to the slightest degree, it's a major deal. But the other person might not realize it because that's not how they grew up. That's not their upbringing. They won't realize that you are really, really upset when you say, I think we need to talk. Oh, okay, well, you know, maybe after the basketball game or after this. No, I think we need to talk. They'll have missed the filter. They'll have missed. And so it leads to that bad communication. So understand the filters that the person you're talking with has, what you have, and just be aware of those things in life. Another filter that I just want to talk about is filters related to memory. So do you remember how that happened yesterday? How does the other person remember what happened yesterday? Do you remember that discussion you had? Don't assume that your memory of an event or a conversation is perfect. Assume it's not. Assume it's not perfect. And just accept that. Accept that what you remember is not going to actually be exactly what it was. You just know this from stories you've heard about somebody, you know, five people describing something that happened. And you get all of these different descriptions because they have different views and perspectives. It's just the very picture here. So in filters and these things, especially about the past, don't argue over what has been said in the past. It's one thing that we love to do. Well, you said this. No, I didn't. Well, yes, you did. Well, you said this. Well, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. And you argue back and forth about some conversation from before. It gets you nowhere. Trust me, it gets you nowhere. You know it if you've done it. Because all you do is a he said, she said, no, I didn't, yes, you did, and it doesn't help. So understand that there are no winners when you argue over the past. No winners. No one wins. And accept that you and that other person are going to remember things differently. And some of us, as we get older, really don't remember. And we have to make up what we remember at times because we don't actually remember it. So just remember that, if you can, that that's what happens. I can't, but it's in my notes, so I know I have to remember that. So be aware of that. So both of you need to focus on what's our situation now. You may have had something that happened in the past. You don't quite get it. So focus on now. So where are we now? And so when you have that filter, then remember all the other filtering that you have to do. But remember, the past is the past, and we can't argue about the details of the past. It's just, where are we now? So make that the focus. And don't get stuck just disagreeing about what happened yesterday. Don't let that happen in your discussions. So that's filters. That's what we need to realize when we communicate. Learn to read your partner's filters. All of these different things, it's good for you. Look for how your communication might be distorted by that other person's filters. Understand how their communication to you might be distorted by your own filters. So be aware. And if you're so willing and brave, allow that person you're communicating with to help you see your filter. That's a scary thing to imagine, that you'd allow the other person to say, I think you're overly emotional right now, and you're not seeing this in a particular way. I think your expectations are really showing in how you're responding to me in this time. But it can be helpful because we can't see our own as easily as someone else can see it. So learn to read those filters, pay attention, and discuss your communicating styles. So like if you're that reserved person and the other person's from the loud Cypriot family, talk about that ahead of time. So if I start to get like this, and you, it's not because I'm really angry. It's just it's how I talk, and then I get. But you, on the other hand, say, well, realize when I say we need to talk, we really do need to talk. Don't take it as something light. So understand those things with each other, and pay attention so that you can head off miscommunication before you get there. Okay, well now we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at the four biblical principles that we have here for communication. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to talk as we go a little bit. And then we're going to look at some of the principles that you have there on your sheet. So we've talked about filters that are kind of external filters, relational filters. I want us to understand that the main filter that you're going to deal with is your heart. Your heart is the filter of your life. And some of these filters that we have in our life, and that's what Ephesians is going to talk about, some of them have to be added. There's things that we have to add to our way of thinking and communicating and understanding, and some need to be discarded. So we're going to start reading at verse 17 here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the world. That's how our world operates. Pretty much communication is about me getting what I want and you providing that for me. And my communication is mostly about making sure that happens to my benefit and not yours. And again, you have these hearts that are darkened. There's no connection to it. It's what we do in life as an unbeliever, someone in this situation. That's what these people were. That's what you were. And that's what he wants to say. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. That is not the way you're supposed to operate. That's what he wants to tell us here. Assuming that you have heard about him and that you were taught in him as the truths as in Jesus. So that's the old way of doing it. Now it's okay, if you're in Christ, if this is who you are in Christ, you're going to have a new setup, a new system, a new way of thinking, new filters, if you will, at this point. So assuming that you have heard about him, assuming that you're a Christian, and that's what we need to see. That's the backdrop here. This is about, for you as a Christian, how do I think about these things? So these truths. So verse 22, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manners of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's the picture. You have this old way of system, old set of filters. Now it's time to put on something new. So the old self, we're to put that off. So those things that you know in terms of how you communicate, how you relate to people, you have to set them aside. You have to put them away. You need to set them behind you and pick up a whole new set of things. You're to put on what? Truth. You're to put on true righteousness. You're to put on holiness, and that should affect how you communicate. So if you think about your life, what you want to understand is which lifestyle, which way am I following in my communication with my partner, with my spouse, and of course this extends to our family, to anyone. How am I communicating with them? Am I in the old self with my old ways, my old attitudes, my old approaches, or am I in this new way, which is practicing true righteousness and holiness? And so that has to be part of my filtering. As I said, I need new filters. I need a new way of looking at this. I need communications that I move away from that old self and that old way of doing it to this new creation, this new thing that I am in Christ, which practices righteousness and holiness. And so that's where we are in terms of what we need to do as we look about my filter. That should be our internal filter. I think even in this class, there's been some of this talking to myself, telling myself the truth. And this is part of what that is here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's move on. Let's move on to the next section here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And here's where we begin to look at the four principles that we want to approach today. And we'll read through just this section so we have it all together. Because now here's the therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is that, okay, if this is the case, this is who you are, this is what you're supposed to do, putting off that, putting on this. Now, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there's the backdrop. There's the place we are in terms of how do we think about communication. And so I have these four principles here. If you have that sheet, you see there. The first one, out of verse 25, is be honest. Be honest. So what is honesty? Well, it's not just the absence of lies. Honesty in this age is not just that I won't misrepresent, but I will speak the truth. I will speak the truth. Why is that important? Because I am located in the body of Christ. I'm located in my own body. And the body of Christ and I are both sinners. And I can see maybe 1% of my sin, but the rest of you probably see 95% of my sin. And so when we have this in our relationships, we need to make sure that we are aware of this and we don't deny that this is the case. My spouse probably sees way more, I know they see way more of my sin than I do. And so she has to speak the truth in love for my sanctification. She has to be honest with me in this way and not do these things. So what are some of the ways that you violate this? And that's what we have here, of these different items that you have on your sheet, are ways that we violate this principle of being honest. The first one there is the double bind. The double bind. What is that? Well, this is when I'm trying to hide the truth. And the double bind is when my words don't match the tone of my language or my body language. So, have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. What does that tell you? I don't think they're really sorry. Maybe you've heard yourself say that. We have those kind of things where I say something, well, you're right, but I don't really want to believe it and I don't care. You see, that's the picture here. This is the double bind where my actions and my words have to be consistent. And so I say, yeah, I'll take care of that. And you go back and watch TV. That's the double bind where we're not consistent. Next one, backdoor. Backdoor. This is where we use comments and things to make hints about to get my point across to somebody without coming right up and saying it. Something like this. My, she sure keeps a clean house, doesn't she? Talking about whoever's house you're in visiting at that point. Or, did you see the way he jumped up and helped with the dishes? These are backdoor comments that are not speaking openly about the truth. They're kind of speaking in a way that are just there. They're like little drips of acid on the person, because they don't allow you to communicate, because they're said in a sort of public setting. It's not a place where you can have a discussion. And they don't allow for real communication. But you just drop these things. Wow, look, this room is so clean. Maybe you've said that to some of your children in someone else's home. We use this because sometimes we don't feel safe actually saying this in real life to the person when it really matters. So, double bind, backdoor, sneak attack. A sneak attack. Sort of similar to the backdoor, when the real issue is too hot or dangerous to handle. You would do this because you can't really address the issue that you want to, and so you address something else because you just are venting. You're venting. You know, you never clean the car. You never clean the car. I don't know why you can't keep the car clean. Well, it's a sneak attack, and it's really not the issue. There's something else behind it, but they don't really want to talk about it. And so if you have this happen, if you're doing this, try to pay attention and realize that these are things that might not be about the issue. It might not be what's really going on, and maybe you have to ask, now, I don't think you're really upset about me not cleaning the car. There's something else. And you find out that there was an event that happened when somebody did something that they didn't want to happen a day or two, a week ago, something like that. So we need to be honest, need to be honest. Second, verses 26 and 27, talking here about Not letting let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. The key here is that anger is not the big issue. We're going to get angry. Anger itself is not the key. The key is not sinning when you're angry. Anger itself, in and of itself, is not sin. It's how we respond and react. And here it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then it parallels that to don't give the devil a foothold. They're similar in terms of their situation. Well, what's this getting at? How is this so that you're giving the devil a foothold, or don't let the sun go down in this situation? The issue here is that anger plus time equals bitterness. Anger plus time equals bitterness. So if you start to get angry and you don't do anything about it and you just let it fester, bitterness is going to come, because that's what will happen. And something that was small becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in your life because you don't address it when you need to. So what does he mean when he talks about the sun going down? Is this literal? So if we have a time change, we got to figure out and set up a new time that we have to deal with things. I don't think we want to say that. I think we just say that when the sun goes down, especially in the culture of that day, that's when the day was over. That's when people were, you know, soon going to be heading to bed because they didn't stay up and watch TV or play on the internet or do whatever else they were going to do. So realize that that's what's in view here. It means take care of it as soon as you can. Don't let it continue on. Stay current. So what are some of the violations here? What do we do against this one and this principle? First one you have there is gunny sacking. This is storing up your problems and annoyances in a bag. It's like you carry a bag around with you, and when something happens, you just throw it in the bag. Put it in the bag. It becomes so heavy, that bag, is you have to carry it around with you everywhere, whether you want to or not. It's repulsive, and then suddenly it explodes. And so this gunny sacking is you keep these things in, you keep them in, and then you sooner or another, you vent your sack at the other person, and you just throw these things out at them, and it's just like unrelated, but it's just you held it in so long, and now you just have to vent it all, and it all comes out, and none of it's going to be solved this way. You're just venting, and it doesn't accomplish anything, and you just dump this avalanche of complaints and annoyances on the other person. That's gunny sacking. So what can you do about this? Well, first of all, you don't have to respond to everything. You don't have to store stuff up. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I think the thought there is not merely just actual sins, but things that are annoying to us. So decide to overlook certain things that are annoying to you. Don't put them in the sack. Don't put them in the sack. Don't put them in that gunny bag so that they don't have to be pulled out when the time comes. So that's one of the violations. Another violation here about staying current is withdrawal and avoidance. Withdrawal and avoidance. These are pretty self-explanatory. It's an unwillingness to get into it when you need to deal with the conflict and to stay with an important discussion. So the withdrawal idea is that you leave, you turn off, you shut down during an argument, and you say, I'm done. It's walking away, any of these kind of things, and it's done either by silence, withdrawal, and just no more communication, or a quick agreement. Yeah, whatever you say, it's fine, perfect, good, just let's drop it. This is the withdrawal. Avoidance is just preventing getting into the discussion at all. You'd rather deal with other things, you'd rather distract yourself, and you just don't want to deal with it. I don't have time right now. I'd have to be later. I need to go do this. I'm late for this over here. I just can't right now. You come up with excuses and reasons to avoid. And you find this, that one partner tends to pursue the other on certain issues, and they avoid it because they don't want to deal with it. But then it can go the other way, too. And then on another issue, this one avoids things, and the other one's pursuing to try to get communication and get things resolved. So these are the ways we violate this particular one. So how do we correct this? Realize you're not independent of each other. Your actions are going to cause reactions. Realize that that's the case. Avoiders can never avoid well enough. Pursuers are unlikely to keep pursuing over time. It just doesn't work. Avoiding and this withdrawal don't work. And if you've ever been involved in it, if you know it in your relationship, you realize it. So what do you need to do? Maybe you can't deal with it right then, but agree to a plan. Agree to a plan to deal with that conflict, to stay current, to change the pattern. That's what we need to do. That's how we kind of get out of the staying current, getting out of the violations of this, is make a plan. Some people have a weekly meeting that, okay, if we can't deal with this in this way, at least say once a week we're going to have an opportunity to do this. But, and you know, that's a whole nother discussion about how to make that happen. But because you need to have some boundaries and controls in doing that. Is there ever time to withdraw in a situation of conflict? Yes. When would be the right time? When things get physical, when things get emotionally bad, if there's shoving, pushing, slapping, throwing things, really major yelling, not Cypriot yelling, then, yeah, you probably need to say, we need to step away from this. We need, in a sense, a timeout. So, that's the second one. Third is attack the problem, not the person. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good in building, for building up, as fits the occasion. And it goes on to talk about that. Whatever tears down, know what this is. Know what unwholesome talk is, and be aware of it in your communications. This is not appropriate. So again, attack the problems, not the people. First violation here is exaggerating. You've ever used the word always? You always, you never, you only. If you see those words in your communication, just by definition, it's exaggeration. Because there's very, very little in life that is always, never, and only. So be aware of that. Those are communication stoppers. How do you respond to that? You always pick a fight. You never clean your room. I always have to do this. There's no way to go. It's overwhelming. There's nothing you can do. It's a personal attack on you, and there's no way to come back to that. There's no way that the communication can go on. So don't exaggerate. Don't exaggerate the discussion. Another one here, a violation, is invalidation. Invalidation. What's invalidation? Well, this is a pattern of dealing with a person where either subtly or indirectly you're putting down the thoughts, the feelings, the character, or the actions of that other person. You're just putting them down. This is saying that the other person's feelings or thoughts or actions are inappropriate and should be dealt with, and they're just not right. That's invalidation. This also happens out of expectations, where I expect to receive some praise, some esteem, some acknowledgement for some action or thought, and I'm just ignored. And I'm actually ignored for what was good and criticized for maybe something minor that was wrong. You know that feeling. And of course, what happens if you're invalidating a person in this way, if you're just attacking that person and not the issues, that person will shut down. They'll hide emotionally, and they won't express anything. They will just cover up, and you will get no response. They become like they have no more emotions, and that's what they are. So if I put down a person, that person, if I do it enough, is going to, again, just tune out. They're going to cover up their feelings and they won't trust you. If all you get is negative feedback, invalidation, that's what's going to happen. That's how it works. So another violation here is negative interpretations. Negative interpretations. So when one partner consistently believes that the other partner's motives are negative, no matter what, it doesn't matter what is actually the case, but if they believe they're a negative, they interpret them as negative. And it's very destructive in terms of a relationship with others. Usually, this interpretation is unfair and not founded in anything, and there's not a lot that can happen here except the work of the Holy Spirit to change that person who has this kind of negative pattern of interpretation. What does it result in? For the person who is under that, it's hopelessness and demoralization. If everything that you do is looked at by your partner as negative, no matter what your intentions are, over time, you're just going to be demoralized and taken down. So think about this in your relationships. Are you demoralizing people? Do you have a kind of pre-built negative interpretation that whatever someone does, it's not right, it's wrong, it's a bad motive, bad things that are going on? And so what happens is we tend to see people in light of how we expect them to be. And they never have the opportunity for the benefit of the doubt. We automatically assume that it's evil, it's wrong, it's negative. And so what happens is we look for evidence that confirms my negative opinion and attitudes to make it right for me. So I look at you and I say, see, look, you're doing it again. We've talked about this 100 times. I'm figuring you're going to do it 100 more times. And all I do is look for what you do wrong, to be critical, to be judgmental. That's the picture here. Already formed my assumptions, already made up my mind that whatever you do, I'm going to perceive in this way. And so positive actions that might go on are just discounted as, well, that's a fluke. That's just, I don't know how that even happened. It's total coincidence. Just a mere chance, rather than anything positive and self-fulfilling, you know, done by that person on purpose. So that's the idea here. This negative mindset just sets this problem for us. So how do we correct this? Well, consider the possibility that your partner's motives are not negative, that they're not evil, that they're more positive than you're willing to acknowledge. The idea here sometimes we might say is, you know, consider it good, look at the positives until that's taken away from you. So assume some sense of they're doing what's right until that's proven wrong. So this is something you have to see is in your heart. Again, that's part of this, is the filter of your heart that says, what in my heart is about thinking negatively about this person in such a way? And so it takes that soul-searching, that self-talk that you've already had some discussion at here in the class, that sense of prayer and confession that if this is where I am, man, this is not right. I need to turn away from this. And just ask yourself, am I an overly negative person? Do I always see the worst or do I see the best? What do I communicate to the people I'm with? And beware kind of that negative approach to life, because if I'm negative and I have this, it tends to affect how I look at everything. Beware a tendency to wallow in self-pity. Sometimes our negative interpretation really comes out of a personal sense of I'm not worth it. God doesn't care about me. And it's safer and more comfortable to be miserable than happy. And I project that same kind of negativity on all of my situations everywhere I am. So another one here, and we're running out of time, but we won't get to all of these. Using trait names. Using trait names. What do I mean here? I mean, you're going to take an adjective or a verb, and you're going to make it into a label. You're a liar. You're a slob. You're a drunk. You're a loser. So when you start to use language like this about someone, you are labeling them as a trait that they are. And that's just not how we are. Christ says that we're made new. As we looked at the beginning of this passage, he says, now I'm assuming that you're in Christ. I'm assuming that this is who you are. And so these things are not who we are. The indicative says, I am a Christian. The imperative says, well, I'm supposed to act like a Christian. That's the picture we have here. So when I speak to someone, I need to speak to them, not saying you're a loser, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're... We need to say, you're someone who is now says you're a Christian, so what does that look like? So if I'm communicating here, I'm not going to use these trait names. I want to speak of it as an action that can be stopped, something that does not have to be continued. So that's kind of the picture here of using trait names. Hitting below the belt is kind of what you would think it is. What you do is you pick up things that you've heard in the past, and you use them against someone. You know some truth that's really negative and evil and hurtful, and you just keep bringing it back. Bringing it back up again. Playing God. And we'll have to end with this one. Playing God is you make assumption about the other person's motives. This is huge. This is a major one. We will play God because we think we know what the other person is thinking and why they're doing what they're doing. The person filters from their perspective, and they say, I know what it is. And so when I tell you why you're doing something, you close down. You think you know me. You think you know who I am. Well, I guess we don't even need to talk. If you think you're God and you already know, then why would we even communicate about this? And so we need to be careful that playing God ends the conversation. It just totally ends it. It means we don't have anything to talk about. You've already decided. You've set yourself in that place. And so how do we change this? What's the corrective here? Instead of saying, I know about you, I know why you've done things, instead of you statements towards that partner, towards that person, say I statements. So in other words, I think this way. I feel this way. This is how it appears to me. This is my sense of this. Not that I know who you are and what this is and that this is what you're trying to do. So make I statements, not you. And so the balance is, what do I think? What do I feel? And then you can express that to your partner rather than telling them what they think and feel. So those are the last one here. The fourth one, for those who might not have the paper, don't be controlled by your feelings. This is dealing with anger, putting away your anger. The issue here is escalation, and that means just taking it up. We've already talked about this in a little bit of way, just those comments going back and forth, and seeing it go on. And it is just, what do? You just stop it. Somewhere along the line, someone has to say, we're not going to keep this up, but we just need to take a break, step away, and have an opportunity to do that. So that's kind of what I have rushed through the last little bit there. But again, I think these are points that you can take this home. These four biblical principles, you know, if you look at this and pay attention, these are great ways to deal with conflict. And again, not just with spouses. Some of you have roommates. You might have issues that come up. Some of you have children. Some of you have parents. All of these things can apply in all of these different places. Let me pray as we end for today. Dear Lord, we will have conflict in our life because we are sinful people. We will have it in all of our relationships in different ways and at different levels and different intensities. I pray, Lord, that you would give us your Spirit, that we would show sensible ways of communicating with others, and as we've talked about this, Lord, forgive us where we have fallen short, because all of us have. All of us have violated in all of these ways that we've talked about in some fashion or form. Help us to have eyes to see this. I pray that those who are married, who are in relationships of this sort, will put these things into practice, especially that they would call upon one another, that they would encourage one another, that they would be accountable. And those who aren't in that state, Lord, I pray that they would be seeing the opportunity for using these communication principles, even wherever situation they're in, that these can be valuable and helpful to the body of Christ. We thank you that you do not leave us without a way out, that you provide means for bearing under whatever temptations come to us, that we can follow you by the power of your Spirit. May we do these things in our lives as we communicate with one another, that we would show true righteousness and holiness as new creatures in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.